Lord God of all creation, Master of the universe, we come before you now asking for blessing. As you have been with us through this service, we continue to ask for you to dwell with us. Guide us through this teaching. Holy Spirit, we ask for you to convict our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Growing up in Seattle was a very exciting place to grow up. On one side, you had the mountains. 45 minutes away was Stevens Pass. Learned how to ski and snowboard there. On the other side, you had the Olympic Peninsula. You had the Puget Sound. You had the city of Seattle as well. And one place that we always would like to go to was the Kingdom. I was actually at the Kingdom 2 days before the ceiling tiles fell. Then they imploded it and built Safeco Field. But we would always go there and we would watch the Seattle Mariners play baseball. It was in the time when Ken Griffey Jr. was playing and his father, Ken Griffey Sr., was playing. Tino Martinez and, I can't think of the pitcher now, Randy Johnson. I wanted to say Randy Travis. Randy Johnson. But what was exciting and fun to hear was how the announcer would announce the next person up to bat. Batting now for the Seattle Mariners, second baseman with a 341 batting average, it's none other than Robinson Cano! And the crowd would go wild and they would cheer and have this long drawn out name. Just so dramatic. And it's pretty easy for those announcers sitting up in the press box, having the lineup and having the statistics and everything up there to not make a mistake. Well, what if they made a mistake? I found this online this week of an announcer at a different sporting event. It was actually a MMA fight or something. I don't watch those things. I just found this as an announcer fail. And he's there with the video camera on him in the middle of the arena, and the crowd is all around him, and he's welcoming the TV crowd. He says, and welcome to this fight, and you are on live television, this and that, and our judges for this event and the officials for this event are such and such and such and such, and representing the official federation, this and that, it's none other than Mr. Ooh. Blank. Completely forgot his name. And someone must have whispered it to him, and he's like, oh yes, none other than such and such. Big mistake. Mr. Woo Blank. Completely forgot his name. It's embarrassing when you forget somebody's name. Either you've met them for the first time, or you haven't seen them for a little while. This happens to me with some of my students. And we go over Christmas break, and I haven't seen them for a couple weeks, and they come back, and I'm like, yeah, you're sitting right there, and your name is, let me look at the seating chart. This happens. Anybody want to admit that you can't remember names too well? Yeah? Yes, last week, we looked at a name that we cannot forget. We looked at the name of the Lord God, Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, the four letters for the name of God, YHWH, Yahweh. And we looked at how the Jews reverenced the name of God so much that they would not pronounce it. And so we don't have the exact pronunciation of Yahweh. Is it Yahweh, Adonai, Jehovah, Yahweh? Generally, it's Yahweh, but we also looked at how this name of God is the description of the promise keeper. God holds his covenants, and we looked at how he is the deliverer of Israel and the deliverer of you and me. Take your Bibles and let's open to Exodus chapter 20. Right before God speaks the Ten Commandments, He reminds the children of Israel. He reminds his people who he is. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, away from your slavery. He reminds them how much he cares for them and loves them, that he brought them out of slavery. He is the deliverer. And then he goes on and he says, in the next verse is the first commandment, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. What God is talking about is what we call monotheism. Monotheism. One God, the sovereign God who asks for singular devotion from us. Monotheism. The opposite of polytheism. Poly, the prefix poly, means multiple. A polygon has how many sides? Gladding? A polygon has how many sides? Many. Multiple. A person by the name of Pollyanna. You guys remember that film? Pollyanna is someone who has multiple graces. Anna is a name that means grace. Pollyanna was always cheerful and happy. Pollyanna, many graces. We use another term of poly in polygamy. We don't really practice that in America. Polygamy means many wives, the opposite of monogamy. For example, guys, your wife, or those who are not married, your girlfriend, explain to you, describe a friend that they've been hanging out with. They've been doing everything together. They've been eating together, driving in the car together, doing homework together if you're a student. They work together. They've been doing everything together. And they say, this is my friend that I've been doing things with. And your wife is saying this to you. And you say, okay, good. What's her name? And she says, well, his name is George. What? A guy? All right, fellas. How do you react? How would you react? A guy? You're hanging out with another guy? I sure hope that this is like a brother or a lifelong childhood friend. No, it's just a guy that I work with. What? What's your reaction? Come on, guys, say it. What is it? Jealousy. Oh, guys don't get jealous, do we? Guys don't get jealous. I thought that was girls that got jealous. Jealousy, though, right? Now flip it around, girls, wives, flip it around the other way. Yeah, you'd be jealous. Spouses desire to be the only one. That's how God made it. One man, one woman, spouses, only one. Spouses can get pretty jealous if you're not practicing monogamy. And it's the same with God. God desires to be the only one. Monotheism. Have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. You can follow along in the scripture handout in your bulletin. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. God says, you must not worship any of the gods of the neighboring nations, for the Lord your God who lives among you is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. His anger will flare up against you, and he will wipe you from the face of the earth. He says, you are not to worship the other polytheistic gods of the other nations, the Baals and the Asherahs and the Molechs and the Dagon, those other gods that the Canaanites were worshiping. Why? Because God is a jealous God. He's selfish. He created his people with a particular keyhole in their lives that only God can fit. He can only fill that hole in our hearts if he has sovereign singular devotion from us. This is monotheism. The first commandment. You are to have no other gods before me. Every other commandment falls under the umbrella of this commandment. Every single one. Just go through the list. Second commandment, no idolatry. That one's pretty easy, yeah. Don't worship idols. Third commandment, take the name of the Lord in vain. Your speech, the way that you act around your life, with your life, take the name Christian. Yeah, you can be making yourself a god instead of him. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Your time can become a god. You can be a slave to time. Honor your parents. God asks you to honor your parents. You can become your own god and say, I don't want to honor my parents. Do whatever I want. Sanctity of life, having purity of heart, respecting other people's property, speaking in truth, coveting, all of the other nine commandments fall under the realm of that first commandment of having no other gods. And God speaks this. The Lord God speaks this to Israel. And it was so easy for them to forget. Roughly about a month after God spoke this from the cloud on Mount Sinai, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, they don't see God, can't see God. They don't see Moses. He's up in the mountain as their leader. And so they decide, we need a physical representation of a leader. They go to Aaron. They say, make us a golden calf. Make us a physical metal representation of God. Of course, Aaron says, no, I'm not going to do that. And they're about to kill him. They go ahead and they make this calf. They bow down. They worship the image of God. They took matters into their own hands and worshiped God their way. They put their wishes above God's will for their lives, and self was their God. The Lord had delivered them from slavery to the Egyptians, but they were still in slavery to themselves, worshiping God their way, having their desires and their wishes their own thing. Last week we saw how God desires to deliver us from ourselves, how God wishes to deliver us from our slavery. And we looked at how whatever we give our lives to, that is what we become a slave to. They are our master. We looked at how each one of us is born into sin. We are born a sinner. And there are things in our lives that take the place of God, that distract us from God, and they are the cares of this world, not the cares of heaven. Speaking of the first commandment, Ellen White says this in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 305, Jehovah, the eternal, self-existent, uncreated one, himself the source and sustainer of all, is alone entitled to supreme reverence and worship. Man is forbidden to give any other object the first place in his affections or his service. Whatever we cherish, listen closely to this, whatever we cherish that tends to lessen our love for God or to interfere with the service due him, of that do we make a god. Whatever interferes with our love to Jesus. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, he's crying, he's weeping for those who don't follow Jesus, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind where? On earthly things. They set their mind on earthly things. I've brought with me here several things that can be our God. Music can be our God, right? Let's put that in our backpack of life, all right? How about food? Can food become a God to us? Probably should have brought a case of ramen or something. That'd probably be more applicable to this audience. All right. Let's see. How about some drink? Yep. This good stuff right here. Can that become addictive? Now, okay, this is beer, but it has root in front of it. All right, root beer, yep. And that's blueberry. But, you know, that's for an example of what can become a God in our lives, right? This was in my pocket because I use it every day. Cell phone, iPhone, iPod, iPad, Kindle Fire, iTouch, whatever you want to call it. This one might step on some toes. Sorry, Mr. Winslow, but a school calendar? So busy? Can that distract us from God, maybe? We get very, very busy in things of this life. Work calendar, you put it wherever you need to put it. How about some books or comics, like the Far Side Gallery? Believe me, I haven't looked at this for years. I think I got it at the Goodwill. But can books kind of take the place of God? Games. Here we've got catchphrase. You know, you have to say what the word is, but not don't say the word. Oops. Put that in our backpack of life. How about this right here? I use this as a representation of achievement. It's a trophy. Who doesn't want a trophy around here? Something nice and shiny. Needs a little buffing there, but something a little nice and shiny, a little achievement, be it a sports trophy, be it achievement at work, be it climbing the ladder, the corporate ladder kind of a thing. Who doesn't need a little achievement in their life? Get down here in the bottom of the box. Ooh, yeah. Computers. Can these distract us from God? I think so. Slide that in there, zip it up so it doesn't get hurt, right? Drugs. Things. Now don't laugh. Relationships. I had to use my kids' toys. It's kind of hard to bring in a vehicle into the church. What about things of this life, though, right? Get wrapped up in our stuff, our houses, our cars, our material items, our relationships. Narcotics, prescription drugs, they can become a god to us. Here's a different kind of food. Who doesn't like a little chocolate here and there, right? Yeah, I hear people saying they like chocolate. Yep, of course you do. Stick this all here in our backpack of life. Oh, we got something here. Real genuine, right there. That's a Ben Franklin. That's a Ben Franklin there. How about sports? Yeah, no, sports can become a god in our lives. Uh-oh, that may not fit in there too well. Oh, what else we got? Oh, we've got DVDs, same with entertainment, Finding Nemo. Yeah, that's a good old one. 2001, that was a long time ago. Some of you weren't even born. But we try to fit it all in here. Fit it all in. Oh, and I have another thing here that's empty. You may not have identified with something that I pulled out here. It's an empty dish. you put in here what the Holy Spirit might be convicting you about. Something that is taking the place of God in your life. I don't know if I can fit that in there. But you cram everything in there in our backpack of life. It's kind of heavy. Is there room for God? The Lord God? These things, the cares of this world, we can make gods. They lessen our love for Jesus. They interfere with him. They take the place of God. They can become addictive and we can become enslaved to them, and we cannot break free on our own. They're our wishes, our desires, our plans, and they become slavery to ourselves. Now, I might be stepping on some toes here. I might be getting you to think a little bit. And that's good. Because I don't want to share a gospel that only talks about affirmation. God loves you. He accepts you how you are in your sin. Because I also want to share a gospel about redemption. That God loves you just the way you are. Yes, he does. But he loves you so much that he doesn't want to leave you that way. And he wants to redeem you. And he wants to deliver you from your slavery, to become more and more like Jesus. God loves us just the way we are. He loves you and me just like we are. But we have to get away from being comfortable with who we are and become more like Jesus. Through desire to be more like Jesus. And that's where the work of the Holy Spirit comes in and convicts our hearts and gets us to change and become more like him. By looking to Jesus, we can be delivered from our gods. We can make God that one sovereign God, and we can have that singular devotion to him by looking to Jesus. Have a listen to what Christ says. John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." How many of us have committed sin? All of us, right? Born into sin. We are slaves to sin. We need a deliverer. "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." The house of God. The kingdom of God. "Therefore," he says, "if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." What Jesus is saying here, he's saying we're all slaves. We don't belong in the house of God because of our transgression of God's law, because of the sin in our lives, our disconnection from him. But Jesus is saying, he says, "Listen, guys, you're my friend, you're my brother, you're my sister. You have now become, as you accept me, you have now become a son or a daughter of God. You are now a child of God, an adopted child of God, born again, born into the house of God." And it's an amazing thing when we are children of God, the promise that God gives. Listen to this promise in 1 John 5:18. 1 John 5:18. It's a promise. "We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them." The evil one cannot touch them. the promise that God gives us as a child of God, as a son and a daughter of God, that we are adopted into his family. We don't practice the sinning. We stumble, we fall, but the evil one cannot touch them. And that's because our eyes are not focused on these worldly, earthly things, but our eyes are focused upon Jesus. That's where deliverance comes from. It's the daily abiding in the house of God, the daily surrendering of ourselves to God and living for Jesus. This last week, I spent some time at the conference office up in Spokane. It was our annual winter pastors meetings. Sorry, freshmen, I wasn't teaching your class this week. But we were at pastors meetings, and sometimes there are pastors meetings that are, you're just like, do I have to sit through this again? I'm not going to be retired yet. I have 40 more years. Or something like that, or healthcare, again, here we go. But it's important stuff that we got to listen to, all right? Then there's other inspirational talks as well. And one gentleman who was there was named Wayne Blakely. He shared his journey out of a lifestyle that God doesn't condone. For as long as he could remember, he was attracted to the same gender. And he could not find help in his Seventh-day Adventist church. He didn't find love or acceptance or even a challenge to change. So he went to the gay community and they loved him for decades. For decades he was looking for love, making himself his own God. His own desires, his own wishes, his own dreams. Not too long ago, 6 or 7 years ago, God got a hold of him. Delivered him from his bondage, he says, rescued him from his slavery. And he now considers himself to be a child of God, a new creation. And he focuses on Jesus. People come up to him when he goes and shares around the country of his journey. They come up to him and they say, Wayne, are you still tempted? Do you have that same gender attraction? Are you still tempted? He doesn't say yes or no. He just answers them back a question. Aren't you? With a different sin, probably. We all sin. We all suffer. We all make gods of things. But Jesus is there to rescue us and to deliver us. So Wayne goes around the country proclaiming that he is a child of God, a new creation, and he shares with people a gospel of Jesus' love and redemption, declaring that he is a new creation. So here we have our gods. Oh, it's kind of heavy. What are we to do? I mean, we have to eat, right? We have a house to live in, car to drive, a schedule to keep, yes, go to school. We have to live in this rat race of life. We have our gods. What are we to do? We have to do sports to keep fit, physically fit with exercise and things, right? This is what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Let us take it off. Lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely to us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And where we focus our eyes? Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, sat down at the right hand of God. My friends, God will deliver you. He wants to deliver you. He desires to be sovereign in your life. He desires to have singular devotion from you and from me. And so I challenge you. Look to Jesus. Make room for one God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we have looked at some difficult things this morning, sometimes it's hard for us to be singularly devoted. But I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will give us strength and courage as we look to you. Guide and direct us is our prayer in Jesus' name.